Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised.
Well, as we begin this morning, let me welcome our guest. I have not done that personally today. Thank you for being here so much. We have many with us. You have encouraged us greatly today. And if you are here from the community looking for a place to call home, we suggest that you have found that. You found your family today. And we encourage you to talk to one of our shepherds about being a part of this flock as we serve God together. Two things stuck out to me, some things that were said during the service this morning so far. One of those was Adam's comments. I just thought to myself, I have never run 7 miles. Some of you are still trying to figure that out. It's okay to laugh. But secondly, I must admit, when I saw Alan walk up to lead prayer, I got a little bit touched. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but for quite some time, Alan has always included in his prayer the patients at St. Jude. But I am mindful that in 23 days, his daughter will receive her last treatment for a while. And God has been good. And we have been blessed. And we are so thankful for Mabry and for her health. And we are thankful for places like St. Jude that do remarkable things. And I just have to say, I am excited to see February 21st come. And I know the Land Streets and Deweese's are as well. And we've got that circled on our calendar, and we're excited. But that also means that we should be in 23 days of prayer about that, that all will continue to go well. Remember her in your prayers, as well as others who are in the bulletin. Keep them in your prayers as well. Well, let's get into the lesson. There is a researcher named Carol Dweck. And Carol Dweck did a research project with 10-year-olds, which was interesting. She gave them math problems that continued to get harder and harder and harder to see how they would handle failure. And what she found is that people react to failure in one of two different ways. One of those ways is that they get frustrated and they consider themselves a failure and they get discouraged and they give up. The other way, which was the minority, and she was surprised at, was that they responded somewhat differently. Like one child who licked his lips and smacked his hands together and said, I love a challenge. Or how about another student who said, you know, I was hoping this would be informative. That doesn't sound like a 10-year-old, by the way. But some people face challenges and they see them as opportunities to grow. You see, Dweck had figured out on her own before this, she thought either people would cope with failure or they didn't cope with failure. But what she found out is that there are some people who love failure, because failure is an opportunity to learn. You can choose to be one of two different kinds of people. You can be what is called a closed-minded person or a closed mindset. And in the scheme of life, what that means is you are of the opinion that everybody gets a fixed set of skills and talents when they're born, natural God-given ability, and they cannot become anything else. But they spend their entire life trying to convince everybody that those abilities they've been blessed with is it, whatever it is. And they have it. Or you can be somebody who's open-minded, who believes you can grow. And that what is most important in life is not proving your self-worth, but growth. Not competing with others and constantly trying to prove that you're the smartest or most competent or the best at what you do. But simply to be better tomorrow than you are today. The idea this morning I want to talk about is kind of this way. Is your door open or closed? Do you look for open doors in life, or do you prefer the closed door? Closed door thinking is in itself often seen as common sense. And we see closed door thinking in the Bible. It was David's brothers who had that kind of mindset. They saw Goliath and said, nobody can defeat him. It's the 10 spies who go and look at the land. They say, well, sure, it's great, it's fantastic, but we are grasshoppers and they are giants. It's the 11 apostles who sat in the boat while Peter walked on the water. It's the rich young ruler who decided, you know, discipleship is just too overpriced for me. I'd stay right where I'm at. The reality is that a lot of us have that same kind of thinking, that we operate out of reaction and fear rather than faith and action. And we would never consider ourselves to be unbelievers. But as one author put it, we have become statheist. We minimize God because we don't want to change. We just want to stay where we're at. This morning, I want to share with you three qualities of open door people. People that can walk through open doors and who will go places and do great things and learn. And most importantly, will serve God in ways that glorify Him. Number one, open door people are ready or not. You remember playing that game, right? You count to 10 and ready or not, here I come. Open door people are ready or not. Closed doors, you may not think about this, but closed doors are scary, or safe, excuse me. And open doors are scary. A closed door is safety and security. And as long as I keep the door closed, I know who's in the room with me and I don't have to worry who's on the other side. It's one of the reasons when I'm here during the week, I keep the doors locked. I learned that early on one time. I did not do that at my first work. And after a guy who was heavily intoxicated finally left after an hour and a half of intense conversation of why I could not give him any more than the $10 that was in my wallet, I learned to lock the door. Because it's safety and security. And open doors represent the unknown. And every time a door opens for us, we wonder how it's going to turn out. A new relationship, a new job, a new move to a new place, a new child. And we're scared of that. That's why the teenager doesn't ask a girl out until he knows what she's going to say. Because it's too scary. And that open door of just going up and being rejected is not acceptable. So he asks all of her friends, and then when he finds out that she likes him, then he'll ask her because she'll say yes. I remember very vividly the day that my wife came and told me that we were expecting a child. That was not a planned event in our life. And I have to be honest with you, even though there was an obvious open door, it scared me to death. I'm only 24. I'm still a kid. I don't even know if I like being married, let alone being a dad. And now I've got to go and raise this kid and I'm not ready and how's he going to turn out? I will tell you, if I knew how he was going to turn out, I might have had him sooner. Because we've been blessed. But it was scary. Sometimes in life, the door is open, ready or not. Here you come. And when you think about that, remember in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, behold, I have set an open door before you. He did not say, hey, there's going to be this great opportunity and here's exactly how it's going to go and here's exactly how it's going to end and you are okay. He just said, there's an open door. And his expectation was for them to walk through. One of the greatest open doors in all of Scripture we don't consider to be an open door, but it is. It's found in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 through 20. Where Jesus there, before he ascends, he tells his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I don't know if you thought about it this way, but when Jesus says that, there's two big problems. Number one, they're a man down. They're supposed to be a 12-man team. And there's only 11 of them. We can't do this with 11. We can't play a man down. And secondly, they weren't fully bought in. We always read chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, but I want you to read verse 17 with me. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Here is a team that is a man down and some aren't fully bought in. And Jesus says, "Go through the open door and teach the world to follow me." Did Jesus say, "Now before you go do anything else, go find you another guy so you can be 12-man team"? No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? Ready or not, here you go. You ever notice how few people respond with the words, "I'm ready" in scriptures? Moses was told to go, and in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue." And God says, "Aaron's on his way to talk. Ready or not, here you go." Or Abraham, who's told in Genesis 17 and verse 17, "You're going to have a child and you're going to become a nation." And he says, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Ready or not, here comes a child." And there you go, God said. He tells Gideon, "Get up and you're going to save the people." Lord, in Judges 6:15, "Can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and my father's house is the least. Ready or not, you're going to lead the children of Israel." He tells Jeremiah to go. And Jeremiah says in chapter 1 and verse 6, "Ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a youth." Ready or not, here you go, Jeremiah. You're a prophet of God. He tells Isaiah, "You're going to speak when I speak." And he says in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips." Ready or not, you're a prophet of God. Over and over again in these stories, people have all kinds of excuses. "Lord, I'm too inarticulate. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful." Very few times do we read that statement, "Here I am, send me." Normally it is responded with an excuse. And yet God says, "Ready or not, here you go." Ah, but there's something you need to know before we leave this point. Do you know why you can walk through that door whether you're ready or not? It's because of what Matthew 28 and verse 20 says. "I am with you." You can do these things and you can walk with God because God walks with you. "I am with you always," he said. You can do this because you're not doing it alone. I can walk through an open door even if I'm afraid of failure, even if I'm afraid that I'm inadequate, even if I'm afraid that I'm unqualified, that I will not be successful. I can walk in faith and not by sight because where I go, he goes. So open door people walk through ready or not. But also open door people resist and persist. They don't give up. Genesis chapter 12. Let's go back to the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 in the first 5 verses. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired to Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan when they came to the land of Canaan." And it goes on from there. God says, "Go," and Abraham says, "I'll go." And he goes, but you realize that the story of Abraham and Sarah is not not a great story at times. They have to flee to Egypt, and there he's afraid that they're going to take his wife from him, and so he lies about her being his sister. And then him and Lot separate, and they divide the land, but then Lot misbehaves, and in the land, or the city he moves to misbehaves, and he has to go rescue Lot, and the town is destroyed, and Lot's wife is destroyed. There's turmoil after turmoil after turmoil. Not to mention the fact that things don't go great. I mean, he's supposed to have a child. He's 75 when he leaves. I tell you what that's like. It's like, I'm going to pick on Neil. It's like Neil finding out he's going to be a father again. How you feel about that, Neil? He's ready? It's not normal. Neil's always been a little extraordinary, though. But Hebrews 11 says this, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was received as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. By faith he went anyway. And despite all of the problems, he persisted and he moved forward. He never stopped. Now in this story, in Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3, he's told, you're going to be made a special nation. But again, he's old. And in Genesis chapter 13 verses 14 through 17, it's told to him, you're going to have a son. And I got to tell you, they keep waiting and there's no son. And they even go, Abraham and Sarah, to the extent of having their own child through a concubine. And God says, no, that's not the plan. And in Genesis 17, he tells Abraham again, you're going to have a son. And in Genesis 18, they tell Sarah, and that's the interesting one, because the Lord says to Sarah, Genesis 18 and verses 10 through 12, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah's listening at the tent door behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the woman ceased to be with Sarah, the way of the woman. So Sarah laughed at herself, saying, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? God says, you're going to have a son. And Sarah says, yeah, right. That doesn't happen that way. And yet we continue on in Hebrews 11. And what does it say in verses 11 and 12? By faith, Sarah received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I'm about to put a phrase up on the screen, and if you don't get anything else from this lesson, you get this today. If you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, you are not done serving God. It does not matter how old you are, how young you are, how weak you are, how sinful you have been, how uneducated you are, how poor you are, how undervalued you feel, how little you think you know, or how much you think you know, you can serve God if you will submit to Him. He will use you. And if you're not dead, you're not done. Sarah was past the age of having a child. And yet because of faith, we remembered her son today who came through her lineage, Jesus Christ. The Bible is filled with stories of people who said no and yet learned they still could. Abraham and Sarah thought they were too old. They said no, but they still had a child. Timothy thought he was too young to be effective in the ministry, and yet he was successful. God blessed him. God used him. Esther said, no, I'm the wrong gender, and yet God used her to save her people. Moses said he didn't have the right gifts. He said no, and yet God used him to lead the people. Gideon said, no, I'm from the wrong tribe and the wrong family. And God said, I'm going to use you anyway. Elijah said, it's the wrong enemy, and God used him anyway. Jonah said, it's the wrong city, and God used him anyway. Paul said, I don't have the right background, and God used him anyway. God kept saying to all these people who said no, he said, you go, you go, you go. And the lesson you need to learn is, if you're not dead, you're not done. Go. And you know why that is? Because of the truth in Matthew 19, 26. With God, all things are possible. And so when you look at your neighbor who doesn't know the story of Jesus Christ, and you know that you've been told to go and teach him, and you think to yourself, hey, you can't do that, what God needs you to realize is you need to go, because with God it's possible. As Adam said this morning in the Q&A, the power is in the gospel, not you. And it still saves, because it's powerful. God is with us. And we do not give up, and we do not give in, and we keep on keeping on, and we push forward, and we go, and we work, and we serve, and we glorify God. Because if you're not dead, you're not done. Third thing, and then we'll be done. Open door people have fewer regrets. The saddest story in life is a life that's not been lived. It's the call that wasn't answered, or the risk that was not taken, or the generosity that was never given, or the obedience never offered, or the adventure that never happened. It's the regrets of life. Did you know there's an entire field of social science study on the psychology of regret? Of what people think about when they regret. And what is interesting is that in your younger years, you regret the things that you had done. Things like, I wish I didn't eat that last slice of pizza. I personally never felt that, but I know some people do. Or I wish I hadn't asked her out and been rejected. Or I wish I hadn't gone to that party. Or I wish I hadn't gone to school there. Or I wish I hadn't moved there. Or I wish I hadn't done that. But as you get older, that shifts. And you no longer regret the things that you did, but you begin to regret the things you didn't do. The actions you didn't take. We regret not encouraging somebody who needed to be encouraged. We regret not hugging somebody who needed to be loved. We regret not giving to somebody who is in need that we could have helped. We regret not teaching people who needed to be taught. We begin our lives by regretting the things that we do wrong. But at the end of our lives, we regret the open doors that we never chose to walk through. You ever ask yourself this question? What about Abraham's story? In a world like ours today, do you think he would have gone? Where we have Google Maps, satellite imagery, cell phones technology, where at the push of a button you could find everything at your fingertips, where life is so comfortable, where we take pride in our wealth and our technology, where we find comfort in the life we've built around us, would you have gone if you were Abraham? Because if you walk through that open door, what if it doesn't go well? It's too risky. There's an interesting passage found before Abraham is told to go in Genesis chapter 11. In verses 31 through 32. Did you read that? Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to the land of Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah set out with his family to go to Canaan. Now, unlike Abraham, who didn't know where he was going, that's where his father was going. And they got to Haran, and you know what his father said? This looks pretty nice. We'll just stay here. And so they settled. It's as if God said, oh, the places you'll go, Terah. And Terah got to Haran and said, no, I'm good here. I'll just stop. This is good enough for me. Compare that to Abraham, who in Romans chapter 4, this is said about, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is good as dead. Did you notice that? His own body, which was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Why did Abraham go when his father stopped? Because Abraham received promises from God and he believed God would provide. And it did not matter that his body was broken and near death. And it did not matter that his wife was barren and could not have a child. And it did not matter how the pain and the difficulty and the struggle and all that happened, he moved on and moved forward. And in verse 22 it says it was counted to him as righteousness. Let me tell you something. At the end of Abraham's life, he had no regrets. He did exactly what God told him to do. What about you? God has promised us through Christ more than just being saved from our sins. But he has promised us that when we come to him and we walk with him and we live with him, that he can do through us far more abundantly than we ask or think. That we can go into the world and we can teach the nations how to be disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet we sit on our streets or on our desk or on our table at lunch or somewhere else in our communities or even at a family reunion, and we see people who aren't Christians and we sit back and think, oh, that's not possible, God. Yes, it is. The door is open. God's promised. Walk through it. Because God's promised he can do that. This is so often the case. The problem's not God. The problem's me. Like the man who told Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe part of it, God, but I just don't believe all of it yet. Behold, God has set before all of you open doors this week. Open doors of opportunity, of people to talk to, and things that you can do to help others, and things that you can do in your life that will glorify God. You don't walk through those doors to receive credit. You do them to glorify God. Ready or not, those doors are there. You're going to teach your neighbor? You're going to invite somebody to church? You're going to give to somebody who's in need. You're going to hug the person who needs to be loved. You're going to love your brother like nobody else does, so people look at you and go, that person's a disciple. Those doors are open for us to walk through. And ready or not, we need to walk through them. And even if it gets hard, we need to persist. And we need to resist the temptation to quit, because in the end, this is the truth. Not only on the day will we receive the reward that is promised, but we will have no regrets in this life. But you don't do that. You don't walk in faith and serve God. You will have nothing but a life of regret. What's it going to be for you today? Are your doors closed? Or are they open? If you're here and you're not a child of God, there is a door open for you right now to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? That God loved you enough to send him to earth to die for you? And based on that belief, will you change your life? Will you stop living for yourself and according to the flesh, but live as a spiritual person and serving God? And will you confess your faith that he is God's Son? And will you be baptized, washing away your sins, rising up out of that water, resurrected as a new spiritual creature? Will you do that today? The door is open for you if you need to do that. All you need to do is walk through the door by coming forward while we stand and while we sing this song.